Morning, friends. How are you? You doing good? I remember in about 2008, I believe, all of a sudden, in the midst of kind of right before, right around the whole the recession that we faced, and in that moment, gas prices went up to $4 a gallon. Does anybody else remember this situation? Well, here's what happened. I had a janky car. It was broke. And so I was kind of frustrated that I was putting money into a car that I didn't even like driving. And so in my brilliance, I thought to myself, gas is real expensive. Do you know what is really good on fuel? Motorcycles. So I went to my wife and I said, sweetie, I just want to be economically minded in this situation. And I want to get a motorcycle so that we'll save so much money. I have a spreadsheet. It proves it. And so she eventually said, okay, and I want to show you the motorcycle that I got. This is my steed, if you will. This is my 2007 Kymco Agility 125cc. That thing would go to 70 miles an hour, but I'm telling you, it would shake when it did it. But it got 75 to 80 miles a gallon, depending on how much I gassed it, right? So many miles. And what I would do is I would ride back and forth to work on that. So for about 3 years, this was what I went to work with every week, especially during the summers. During the summers of Texas, it was pretty hot, but I still rode it. And that was what I did. Now here's what happened. I got my scooter, but I'm going to call it my motorcycle. Can we all agree with that? Okay. So I'm riding my motorcycle, and I grew up with dirt bikes. I grew up in the country, rode a lot of dirt bikes in my life, but I'd never ridden on the road. And so I'm riding my motorcycle, and I noticed something that I had never knew existed in the world, and it's called a biker's wave. If you ride a motorcycle, you know what I'm talking about. You're riding your motorcycle, and every motorcycle, when you pass another motorcycle, it's an etiquette. You reach out your hand to the left, and it's like, hey, what's up? We're the cool club. Nobody else knows. And so here's what would happen. I would be driving down the road, and so I had no clue what was happening. I was like, oh man, there's some friendly people. And I realized what was going on. I'm like, oh, I'm a part of the club. And so then I would ride my scooter, and in that moment, everyone would see me coming. It's from a distance, and they would all go like this. And then when we would pass, I could see in their eyes the shame they had for me. Through the helmets, like, this guy, he's a poser. He doesn't deserve it, really. But here's what happened, right? So I found out that I belonged to the motorcycle club. And it points something that's really human about us. We long to belong. We just want to belong. And it's not just about a bike thing. Here's the thing. We really have this deep desire inside of our soul to belong somewhere. And motorcycles are not, but what we really belong for is friends. We just want friendships. We want people to do life with. We want to be surrounded by people we love. We want the ride or die people. Who is your squad? Like, who are your people? Who are the people that you call your people? Because it's something we so desperately want. But there's a problem, at least for most of you in this room. The older we get, the harder that becomes. Did you know that I read a lot of studies this week about this? There's actually, once we turn 25 years old, it is increasingly more difficult to make friends. And there's a couple reasons. The first one is this, is all of a sudden we have way less time. Because by that time, most of us are in our career or maybe in our families, and we're going to work. Instead of hanging out in the dorm room or in our apartments, we're going to work 40 hours a week, or maybe we're in a relationship that takes a lot of time. We just have less time to spend with people. And then the second reason is because you don't run into as many new people. Like, every semester in high school, middle school, and college, you get a new group of friends, new classmates. But when you go to the same job, you live on the same street, and life just kind of gets, it's just harder to meet people. I think Ankeny actually makes this worse, to be honest, because most of our community is a pretty young, busy. How many of you are getting hammered by sports schedules right now? Right, we're just busy. We don't have a lot of time. And then it's interesting. I looked, and over the last 5 years, 13,000 people have moved to the city of Ankeny. So we got tons of new people that are really busy, and friendships can be hard to find. It can be a real challenge to feel like you can't belong. And so the scripture this morning, particularly in the gospel, gives us a great hope for deep and abiding friendships. And as Paul writes to the Philippians this morning, I think if you just listen in, it's going to give us a gospel path forward and how we find ourselves in deep and abiding friendships. And so we're going to jump in. Philippians chapter 1, verse 3. If you want to jump there with us, it'll be on the screen, but also love to if you bring your Bible and follow along with us. I'm going to read all of it, and then we're going to break it down. Here we go, beginning in verse 3. I give thanks to my God for every remembrance of you, always praying with joy for all of you in my every prayer because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I'm sure of this, that he who started a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Indeed, it is right for me to think this way about all of you because I have you in my heart, and you are all partners with me in grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness how deeply I miss all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. There's joy in gospel partnership. I want to remind you with where we're at. Paul is writing, he is right now currently, when he writes this, he's in prison. He's in jail and writing, probably has a lot of time. He's writing to the churches. And the occasion of why this was written is because Epaphras, they knew that he was in jail, and the Philippians church wanted to give him something. And so they sent Epaphroditus, one of their leaders, all the way to Rome to send him this gift. And it's right in that moment, he, in the midst of receiving this and writing back, says, I give thanks, in verse 3, to my God for every remembrance of you, always praying with joy for all of you in my every prayer. This is really positive, really exciting language. And it makes me think, really, Paul? Because I don't know if you've ever heard this marriage advice, but it's kind of marriage advice so 101 when you get in some of those heated discussions. Avoid the word every. All, every time, because it's usually not true, but we want to use them, right? And Paul here is using these words. I give thanks every time he remembers them, always praying for all of you. He's using these superlative words, and you're like, really, Paul? Because I've read the rest of the New Testament. You're not particularly a cheery guy. Like, you're pretty direct, right? But I think it is probable and instructive for two reasons. Probable because Paul is in jail. What else does he got going on? So he's sitting around and has a lot of time on his hand to think and to pray. And what we know about Paul is he was a prayer warrior, so it probably is very probable that every time he's thinking of them, he's remembering them a lot because he's sitting in jail with nothing to do. And he's had this really great relationship, but it's also really instructive for us. You're not in jail, but throughout your day, people come to your mind. And here's what maybe we could pull from this. Every thought is an opportunity to pray. How many times in your day do you think of someone? Someone runs through your mind. And in that moment, it's actually an opportunity. What we see Paul modeling for us is this. As people come through your mind, pray for them. You think of this person. God, provide what they need in this situation. God, I know that they're sick. Bring some healing to their body. God, I know they need wisdom for the decision. God brings them mind. Just turn it into a quick prayer. Because here's, as a people of faith, we often would just say, oh, I thought of you today, or I was reminded of you today. Could it be that maybe some of those thoughts and remindings are actually the work of the Spirit in our lives to draw up people that might need prayer? So why don't we take ground in that area? That's what the Apostle Paul's doing. And his prayer is marked by joy. And this is actually the first time in this book we're going to see this word that we've titled the whole scripture or the series over, because joy is such a massive piece of the scripture. It's the first time we see it. And Paul, let's just see what we're seeing about this. When Paul's talking about joy, he's not saying, oh man, didn't we have a great time last night? He's not saying, oh man, we had a great vacation. It was so full of joy. He's not even near them. But he's somehow full of joy when he recalls the Philippians. He's delighted when he's remembering them. It's this moment we have to see that there has to be a deeper connection than just fun experiences or just presence with someone that would bring joy. And verse 5 tells us what it is. This joy that he has is because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Every thanksgiving and joy comes from them within Paul and the Philippians because of their partnership in the gospel. This word partnership is really a powerful New Testament word. It's often translated fellowship or community or even partnership. And the idea behind this word, it can be close relationships, but the idea is that it's a two-way street, that the relationship is both people giving into the relationship. And Paul's saying, look, we are deep partners. Now, remember their history. Matt talked about this a little bit last week, but just a reminder of where we've been. 10 years previous to this letter, Paul went and he went to Philippi and shared the gospel. Lydia and her family come to faith. Lydia and her family made deposits in Paul, and it was incredibly hospitable to them. Paul, throughout the years, has been teaching. He's instructed, kept relationship with their elders and with some of the leaders in their church. And even more, we see that the Philippians gave to him when he was in Thessalonica. They also gave to him when he was in Corinth. And now we're seeing that they're giving to him when he's in jail in Rome. And you see this incredible partnership where he says, hey, I'm going to help you start. I'm going to help train you in this church. And the church is like, oh man, we're going to help you continue to take the gospel. There's this incredible partnership in the gospel. And what we see is the primary place and context we partner with the gospel is in the church. It's true with Philippi. It's true with Philippi and Paul. But our basic gospel partnerships are in the church. And this is what he talks, and he says more about it being rooted in the gospel. This is verse 6. Because the gospel is this root of this partnership, and I am sure of this, that he who started a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. He's writing theologically and pastorally. Theologically, he's trying to remind the Philippians, hey guys, remember the salvation of your soul that Jesus started? Remember when that started? I want to remind you that what he started all the way back then, he will carry it on to the day of completion until you go to be with Christ or Christ return. He's going to be the one who started it and also finished it. But he's also writing pastorally saying, hey guys, God started a great work with you in Philippi. Can you believe what he started? All these years later, he's going to be the one that finishes it. Keep going. It's in this, you probably have heard that verse a little bit recently, yeah? You've heard Philippians 1:6 a lot. I hope that you remember it. I hope that you remember it's titled, what the season of life we are in our church is unfinished. That what we believe is that God's work is unfinished in our midst. And you need to know this, as I've been reflecting back on this, I'm not Paul and I'm not in prison, but what he's writing to the Philippians, me and the elders, we all feel it. Because just an unbelievable joy in those who are partnering in the gospel through Keystone Church. Keystone, you have partnered so well. Over the last 5 years, 6 years, however many years, you have been incredible. You've helped plant churches. You've helped fund extra buildings, extra space in our buildings. You have been really flexible this year. But even more, the sacrificial generosity that you've shown to this vision, the unfinished vision to help us establish new land and a building is unbelievable. And you know the leaders of this church are so full of joy with it. Thank you for all you're doing there. You're like, well, Brent, you said you're going to talk about friendship, not unfinished. What's going on here? Well, let's transition. You ready? When we think about friendships, we think of in terms of like some really common concepts of friendships. We think of acquaintances. These are people we know. We remember their name. We might have to be reminded of their name, but we've seen them. And then there's like casual friends. These are people you know their name. You run into them. You may work with them. Their parents, they may be on your, the parents of your kids, or sorry, the kids, you... I think you know what I mean. Sorry about that. So there's a connection. They're neighbors, but you know their name and you run into them. They're casual. Then there's close friends. And these are people that you kind of are more in your closer circle. You do life with these people. You go to dinner with these people. You let them know a little bit more about your life. And then there's best friends that like are ride or die folks. Like you're in it. And you're like, it's been years or maybe it's pretty new, but you feel like you go along. That's the way we normally think about friendships. But I want to introduce a new kind of concept of friendships. And it's actually from a guy named Aristotle. Aristotle taught that there's three different levels of friendships. These might be helpful for you. The first one is utility. When we think about friendships, we think of utility friendships. And utility friendships are based on mutual usefulness. The idea is we are in relationship because you're a help to me, I'm a help to you, we both agree on this, and we're good. This is your neighbor who has the tool you need. This is your friend you need to call to help you move because you got a problem, you need him to solve it. And what's interesting about this type of relationship, it's very self-focused. You're in it for yourself, but what's interesting is the other person as well, because if it ever falls apart, you won't be friends anymore. But as long as you agree, we want to be helpful to each other, we're good utility. The next level, but it's a very selfish relationship. It's all about you. The second one is pleasure. Pleasure. And a pleasure relationship is a friendship based on pleasure or delight. Who do you like to have fun with? Who do you want to go to the lake with? Who do you want to go on vacation with? Who do you enjoy hanging out with your kids? Who just makes you laugh? These are pleasurable relationships. And again, the idea is it's very self-focused because you want pleasure out of it, but so does the other person. As long as you guys agree on it, it's self-focused, but you mutually want that and it's mutually pleasurable. But at the end of the day, that relationship is about you. And then lastly is relationships of virtue, friendships of virtue. This is a little bit different. These are friendships that are based on a set of values or principles. There's a set of values or principles, and this is a completely selfless friendship. And what it means is that Bill wants what's good for Sally for the sake of Sally, not for himself. The whole reason for the friendship is so that you can be a blessing to someone else, so that you can serve someone else. And by nature, this is an incredibly selfless relationship. And these three concepts of friendships are helpful because here's what you need to know in the gospel. In the gospel and in the church, we automatically go to level three virtuous relationships. We're gonna call them gospel relationships. Here's what's interesting. This is the only concept of friendship and partnership that we see in the New Testament. We can see this all over the place. Let me just draw a couple of attentions. The 1 Corinthians 12 is the body metaphor, and this is what Paul says to the Corinthians. For just as the body is one and has many parts, and all parts of that body, though many, are one body, so also is Christ. We're all part of one body. For we are all baptized into one spirit and into one body, whether Jews, Greeks, whether slaves or free, we were all given one spirit to drink. It doesn't matter who you are, what color you are, what you're like, you're fun, you're boring, who cares? We're all in this thing together. Indeed, the body is not one, but many. And I'll skip down to verse 25. It says, that the members would have the same concern for each other. So there's this reality that the members are supposed to have the concerns of each other and move towards them. We also see it in the one another passages in the New Testament. 47 times there's instructions to the church with around this word one another. And those one another's of the 47, one third of them are about unity and love among the body of Christians. It says, love one another, serve one another, bear with one another, accept one another, be of the same mind as one another, and seek the good of one another. There's this real strong reality that the scripture says, you're to be about someone else. Interestingly enough, with those one another passages, there's also four times it says, kiss one another. So I guess as soon as COVID's over, we're gonna start doing that as a church too. That's a joke. Sorry, single people. But here's the problem we face in the church. Among those who have gospel partnership, and this is it. We evaluate the church on selfish ground. What's the utility to me? What can the church do for me? Is the church gonna care about this, insert your favorite preference? What about pleasure? Does church make me feel good? Do I feel good when I leave church? Do I like the type of preaching? Do I like the type of worship? And in these days, we have 10,000 different preferences of people like, do I like the way they approach blank? A lot of pleasure. And what Paul is talking about here in gospel partnership is a virtuous gospel relationship that's selfless by nature. It says, I want the best for you. I want what's good for you. And this should be the mark of all churches. And it absolutely, leadership is certainly responsible to make an environment where that's true. But brothers and sisters, you are the church. And if we're going to be that church, it's because we all together come and say, I'm going to care more about others than myself. Because if you're a believer in Christ, you belong to the body of Christ. And I hope you call Keystone Church your home. But don't piddle around with self-seeking partnerships that's all about what's good for you and what's pleasurable for you. Jump in to the selfless gospel relationships about caring for others. Because here's the whole point here. Joy is the result of partnering with others in the gospel. Some of us are looking for joy in this season. And it might not be a holiday at the beach, but what Paul's telling us is that joy can actually be found in partnering with others in the gospel. And then he moves a little further, because it's not just a general partnership, like we're all in this as a huge church together. But there's general partners, but there's also specific and personal realities. Look in verse 7. And indeed, it is right for me to think this way about all of you, because I have you in my heart, and you are all partners with me in grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness how deeply I miss all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. It seems like it gets more personal here. Verse 5 is like we're partners in the gospel. But in verse 7 and 8, he's like, I have you in my heart. I can remember you. And then verse 8 is like, I miss all of you with the affection of Christ. There's deep affection. It's not just that, we're all good together. We roll together. But there's like some real heartstrings with people involved in this. This word partner here is the same word, but it adds a little bit more. It's a little bit of an addition, and we get the idea there that these are fellow partakers in grace with me, these partners. And it has this more intimate connotation that he's writing about because he's deep with these people. Philippians have been with him through thick and thin. Paul is saying, you guys have always been with me in my imprisonment. You realize that Paul had no utility at this point to the Philippians. He wasn't doing anything but costing them. He's not spreading the gospel. He's sitting in prison. And in fact, what they thought is here's what we're going to do. We're going to actually remove a leader from our church. We're going to send him on a weeks-long journey to get to him, and we're going to send him with a lot of our resources. Paul was a burden to them when he was in prison, but they're like, we don't care because we roll with you, Paul. And then he also says, you're with me in my imprisonment, but you're also with me in my defense and confirmation of the gospel. Commentators really struggle, like, what is the specific thing he's talking about here? Because there's multiple ways that this could apply. But it certainly could be one of those is that when he was defending the gospel publicly in Philippi, and when he was commending the gospel, and so he's saying, hey guys, when I'm in jail and I'm of no use to you, I'm actually a burden, or when I was in your town defending the gospel, commending the gospel, whether I was thick with you or thin and I had a lot to offer you, you have been with me. You have been with me. In verse 8, you see these deep emotions, for God is my witness. Like, these are profound words that he's using to say, let God bear it to be true. But I have such deep affection for you. And this is kind of the pressing here for us. Have affection for fellow participants in God's grace. For your friends. Have deep affection. Have, like, I'm going to serve you type of affection with your friends. But now we're not just in the church. This is about us personally. Some of the closer relationships we have, we face problems with our friendships because we evaluate our friendships on selfish grounds. What can you do for me? If there's nothing you can do for me, I'm probably not coming. I won't use that silly example. What about pleasure? Do you make me feel good? Is it like fun for me to hang out with you? Because if you're fun and the party's lit and we can go, I'm in it. But the second you're a burden on me, or it's not very fun, or it's really hard to hang out with you because we parent our kids a little different and I wanna pop your kids and you're letting your kids destroy my basement. And so it's not very pleasurable anymore. All of a sudden, we quit hanging out. And what does it look like for us to be deep friends? What the gospel says is that gospel friendship is virtuous. It's selfless. I want what's best for you. How can I serve you? What do you need? What's the season of life you're in? How can I support you? This is what gospel friendship should look like. And this should be the marker of your friendships. And the way I think of it, like, it seems so big of a concept. Here's just a practical way. Who are you constantly showing up for? You're just there. You're always there. Let me give you a cheat code for friendships. We talked about the need for friendships. Let me give you a cheat code. This is how this really works. If you aim at utility and pleasure friendships, eventually you will be really disappointed. It might be fun for a while, but there's gonna be a time where you're really disappointed. But if you aim at virtuous gospel friendships, you will get utility and pleasure. But it has to be about you serving and not about you getting. Let me prove it, why I think that this is true. Proverbs 18:24 says, "One with many friends may be harmed, but there is a friend who stays closer than a brother." It's possible to have lots of friends, lots of partners, and in the end, you get harmed because eventually they just go away, even though there's a lot of them. But then there are some certain friends that are gospel virtuous friendships that they stay closer than a brother through thick and through thin. That's exactly what Paul is talking about. I mean, pull this out. When we think about relationships, I want you to think about a bank, an account. So we're going to call this First United Friendship Bank of Ankeny. Is that fair? So this is a bank. And when we think of relationships, we want accounts with lots of money. We want a deep relationship with our church. We want deep rolling friendships with our friends. We want lots and lots of money in the bank. But here's the thing. When we start thinking about our relationships, we want lots of money in the bank for very selfish reasons. Think of it with our church and with our gospel partnerships. We want a church that has a lot to offer. Rich in friends, rich with people that are like us, rich in people that can help us. Why? Because it's useful and pleasurable to us. We want to make a lot of withdrawals. We want a service that's perfect for us. We want to make sure that I like that teacher, I don't like that guy. We want to make sure it's not too loud. We want to make sure, oh man, do they do the kids the way that I want them to do it? Because that's useful, that's pleasurable to me. And what about, like, do they approach everything the way I want it to? I'm going to take out withdrawal because I want that. We want withdrawals. And then we think about our friendships. These are fellow partakers in the gospel with us. These are people that we roll with. And we want friends who have a lot to offer us. Again, I'm not making this up. The Bible explains this. This is Proverbs 19:4. Wealth attracts many friends, but a poor person is separated from his friends. So you, by nature, we want friends that are wealthy. And maybe it's not wealthy in money, but they're wealthy in whatever's fun for you. And we want friends that come in and be like, oh man, I want to make a withdrawal. I want someone who's fun. And you know what? I want someone that when I'm having a bad day, they're always calling me. And I want someone who understands what I'm really going through and they show up on my front door. And I want someone who initiates everything, always is inviting me to their house. I want someone, and we just keep pulling money, making withdrawals by our very nature. When it comes to those we partner with in the gospel and also our deep friends, we are selfish. But if Paul was sitting here today, if in his chains in the Philippian jail could sit on this stage today to you, here's what he would say. Make deposits, not withdrawals. Make deposits, not withdrawals. If you make deposits, you'll always have enough. Friendships will come. If everyone's making deposits, there's be plenty for everyone. But if you make withdrawals, you'll eventually come out empty-handed. This is the story of Paul and the Philippians. Paul deposited the gospel for them. Paul deposited raising up the leaders there. The church, they then said, Paul, we want to support you in your church plant, and so we're going to fund you there. And now we know you're in Corinth, and we know you need some money to send back to the Jerusalem. So even though we're broke, we're going to send you some money. And now that you're even in Rome, we're going to deposit in you. Their relationship was marked on deposits towards each other, not withdrawals. And here's what's interesting. 10 years later, from the very beginning of their relationship, 10 years later, there's plenty for all. And Paul is sitting in jail going, I am so overwhelmed with joy because of the relationship we have. Because we've been given to each other. And I have deep, deep affections. My cup is running over. I've got more than I could ever want. He's saying make deposits, not withdrawals. He'll actually say this in Philippians 2. Very so quickly, verse 3 says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility consider others more important than yourselves. Everyone should look not to his own interest, but rather to the interest of others. Make deposits. Let's make some applications. So when we think of, I want to close this up because we can just reach in there and get it much. But here's the question. How well are you depositing? So here's my question for you. What does your relational bank statement say about your interaction in a church? If you could just look and go, maybe Keystone's not your church home, but if Keystone's your church home, if you pulled out your relational bank account and you go, how many deposits have I made versus how many withdrawals have I tried to make? Are you depositing more into partnershiping with the gospel, or are you withdrawing more? Let me tell you some ways you can make a deposit. Exactly what Paul did here. Make deposits by praying. Pray for the leaders. Pray for people with joy in the life of your church. Maybe some of the deposits you can make is you can give financially. Many of you do this so sacrificially, but maybe you just need to give. What about serving? You know that it takes a lot to partner with the gospel, to reach kids, to welcome people, to set up. Oh man, I'm gonna make deposits and I'm gonna serve, and maybe it's 2 or 3 Sundays a month, but I'm gonna make deposits. Maybe it's even in a connection group. Like, this is pretty helpful for you, that you would say, man, I'm gonna make deposits in the relationship. I'm gonna show up week after week, even in the winter when it's 20 below. I'm gonna make deposits. And it might seem like it's just quarters. I'm just making small deposits. But it adds up. And then what does your relationship bank statement say about your friendships? What does it say about your friendships with people that you call your close friends, your casual friends, maybe even your neighbors? Do you make more withdrawals or do you make more deposits? Because we're gospel-driven people. We should be making more deposits. Invite someone into your home and share a meal with them. You know, it's spring. All your neighbors are doing work in the yards. Go find someone who needs help. Oops, that almost came out because they almost kicked you off their lawn, but you went and helped anyways. Find someone who needs a help with their deck. Like, which one of your friend is in a bad season and you could just show up on their porch and pray for them? Who needs a text message? I'm praying for you. Here's a scripture I prayed over you this morning. I'm just gonna make deposits. Who just needs a smile? Because if the Apostle Paul could talk to us from the Philippian jail, he would say, make deposits, not withdrawals. And if you make deposits, you will always have enough. But if your life is built on withdrawals, eventually you're gonna reach in there and you're gonna be wanting. And all of this, please hear this, all of this is based on the gospel of Christ. We're not trying to make you better people. We're trying to emulate the gospel that has been given to us. This is the very life of Christ. He made a deposit. He came and said, you're actually worthless. You're full of sin. You're enemies with me between me and God because of your sin. But what I'm going to do is I'm going to come and deposit my son on planet Earth, and he's going to take all of your debt and cover it. The very life of Christ made deposits so that you could be rich. Brothers and sisters, let's do the same. Pray with me. God, this morning we come and it's good to hear what Paul is showing us out of a Philippian jail. Because if we're honest, we care about us a lot. And God, I pray that this morning we would be a people marked with joy in our partnerships in the gospel. So much of the world is fleeing, but the scriptures are clear that there is joy in gospel partnership. And so God, I pray that you would help us come along and you would expose those areas where we are, we're about ourselves. We're selfish. And not because we're good salt of the earth people, but because we are a transformed people by the gospel, our lives would be marked by making deposits, by serving others, by caring about the needs of others before ourselves. And God, if we do that, this church will be rich, our friendships will be rich, we'll be old men and women with deep relationships and friendships, looking back with joy and delight. It's in Jesus' name we pray, amen.